We do turn now to God's Word, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you. And you'll remember that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in Babylon because they've been carried there by Nebuchadnezzar in one of the deportations from Jerusalem. That year 586 was when Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed. They were taken in one of the earlier deportations, and we saw in the first chapter how they stood the test of standing faithful for the Lord. And then in chapter 2, Daniel and his friends, having been promoted to be among the wise men of Babylon, were summoned by the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, to tell about a dream that he had had, and its interpretation, to give both the dream itself and then the interpretation, or they would be torn limb from limb and their houses would be leveled. And we saw last time then how Daniel was able to tell, because the Lord revealed that mystery of a great statue, head of gold and then silver and so forth and so on, which was ultimately destroyed by a rock that grew to fill the whole earth. And this is a picture of Babylon and the kingdoms that would follow it, being ultimately destroyed by the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Daniel is giving the interpretation here to the king. You can imagine the way in which his heart might have been trembling with fear as he thought about how the king might respond to these things. And here these great themes have been put forward in early parts of the chapter, that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He knows all things. And he's a God who topples, he crushes, he blows to the smithereens all of the kingdoms and the powers of this world. And we also see that this is a God who is going to dominate the earth, and who does by the very fact that he can foretell these kinds of events. So Daniel has just spoken this dream, and he's told the interpretation to the king. And you'll look at the end of verse 45, and it says that Daniel concluded by saying, "The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." No doubt about it. How does the king respond? Well, we're going to see that here in the following verses, verses 46 through 49. Let's pray before we read these words. Lord, your word is true. It is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Lord, the thing that needs to flex and to change here today is not your word, but our hearts and our minds. And we pray that we would live with such an incredibly great view of the God who is and who reveals mysteries and who's building his kingdom that fills the whole earth, that we would tremble in fear before your word, and that we would humbly submit to it. So bless us with your word today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel 2, beginning in verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and eternally. James and John came to Jesus, and they said in Mark 10, "Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant that we would be allowed to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus, of course, tells them that it's not his privilege to do that, but that they would have to ultimately drink the same kind of cup that he would drink. He would suffer in the same kind of way. They would rather suffer in the same kind of way that he had to suffer. And those men, those disciples of Jesus, as they're thinking about what it means to be in the kingdom and to serve the king should have been thinking a bit more of Daniel and of the things God revealed in that day than they were. Because here's the temptation of our hearts. The temptation is for us to crave some kind of promotion, some kind of elevation in the world, and we can do so like James and John, thinking, oh, well, Jesus is glorified and he's glorious, so if he would just elevate me, I would partake of that glory in a little fuller way. Often it's more subtle in our own hearts, because we know that might not be the right answer, but it's still the tendency of our own hearts. And what we see happening here at the end of Daniel's revealing of the vision is he and his friends being elevated in the kingdom of Babylon. And what we're going to see as we unfold these few verses here today is that God promotes his people in the world when he does, so that they might serve other people and glorify the Lord by serving him. And the Lord has all of you on a journey in life, and he has me on a journey as well. We're seeking with our lives to be useful, to fulfill the calling that we've been given. And what we need to know is that wherever the Lord elevates us, the same is true for us. We're always elevated for service to other people and to the living God and for his glory, and not for our own. Well, how do we see this being worked out in this passage? In some ways, we need to see this in context to draw all of these things out. We see the Lord has elevated Daniel in chapter 1, as we've reviewed that already. Now the Lord in chapter 2 is revealing his own greatness to Nebuchadnezzar, this dominating vision of the rock that fills the whole earth and crushes all other kingdoms is presented to us. And now on the heels of this, we see that Daniel and his friends are promoted. But I want you to notice, first of all, that service to the living God and people is our calling. It is our glory, even apart from any promotion. Apart from any promotion, service to the living God and to people is our glory. Notice how the sentence begins here. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and did these things. Daniel didn't know what the response of the king was going to be. He simply knew the king was having bad dreams, that the king was terrified, and that the king needed to know what was the word of the Lord. Daniel was threatened within an inch of his life at the outset of this passage. He's about to be torn limb from limb and to have his house torn down. That's if he doesn't tell the dream. Now he interprets this dream, which basically says, oh, king, you're going to be blown away to the smithereens. It's a remarkable thing that Nebuchadnezzar responds the way he does. But before we get into those details, just notice the commitment that Daniel has to be of service to Nebuchadnezzar and to the Lord, regardless of what the outcome is going to be. This is our posture as the people of God. We're called to serve him. Daniel was living with this knowledge of the kingdom that was to come. He was living with the knowledge that Jesus was going to be about his work, and so he wasn't worried about what the king might say to him in response. He's simply here to tell the truth and to do what he can to be a blessing to this king. Now, we do all of this because we're following ultimately the pattern of the Savior whom we serve. Daniel was serving the Lord Jesus by faith, not having seen him in the flesh. He would see visions, of course, that are later recorded, but he hadn't seen Jesus in the flesh. And what do we know of this Savior who has come? Well, we know that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant when he came into the world. And we're not greater than our master. We're simply called to this life of service at every point in the course of our lives. This, of course, is countercultural. The culture tells you to make something of yourself, to look for ways to be promoted. You'll read whole books. You'll read articles that are posted to give you a strategic advantage over your competitors as you seek to rise in the ranks of academia, or rise in the corporate world, or even rise in terms of your prominence among your friends, or perhaps in government. But the Lord calls us, first of all, to service, as Daniel was called here. Now, there's one man who did this very well, and he had such a heart for this that he even gave his company a name that would reflect it. I'll give you that name of the company in just a moment, but there was a man named Marion E. Wade, who in 1929, after serving in World War I, coming out of Arkansas and playing semi-professional baseball, started a company after serving as a salesman for a while, started a company in moth prevention services to keep your home or your business free of moths. And over time, the company began to grow, and it added other cleaning services to the product line and so forth. And then in 1954, still based there in Chicago, he changed the name of his company to ServiceMaster. And you'll see ServiceMaster plastered around a lot of different billboards and on vehicles. They've come to own a number of companies. And on the surface, you might look at that name and think, ah, they want to be the masters in service. And that is something that they want to do. They present themselves as a company that is there to serve other people. And Marion Wade, as you might imagine, was a God-fearing man. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to regard all of his employees as having the dignity of those who were made in the image of God, who were created for a purpose. And he saw it as his calling, first of all, to serve them, as well as to serve the customers that he had. But he also wanted to be known as one who was living his life in service to the master. And that ultimately was the design in the naming of his company, that this would be a company that existed for service to the master on high. Is that the way in which your life is lived? Whether you have a cleaning business, or whether you work in the corporate world, whether you're in the classroom, or whether you're serving at home, or whether you're serving in halls of power, what is our calling? Our calling is to be in service to the master, regardless of what the outcome is. This means we're called to be faithful to our boss, or to our customers that we're serving, even if it means that they're going to get angry with us, as it was reasonable to assume that Daniel might experience from Nebuchadnezzar himself here in this place. But we do see exhibited for us this commitment Daniel had simply to be one who served. Well, Daniel was willing to do this and perform this kind of service, even not knowing what the outcome would be. But the second thing we see then, beyond the fact that service to the living God and to people is our glory, we see that service in the name of the Lord sometimes, and actually often, evokes glory to God even in the ungodly. So your service to God and to people in his name will often evoke this sense of awe. Daniel has just revealed that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he's told Nebuchadnezzar that this great God has determined that your kingdom is actually going to be destroyed, that his kingdom is going to rise and to fill the whole earth. Now, why didn't Nebuchadnezzar ask a few more questions at this point, or think more about his own obligations in response to this vision, if there is indeed a God who reveals mysteries? Look at his response here. First of all, he fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel, and he commands that offering and incense be offered to him. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But notice in verse 47 that he answers and says to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and revealers of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Was he kind of comforted because he knew that this wasn't going to happen to him immediately, that he's going to be blown away? Is he just thankful that his mind has not gone totally crazy, that he's got some measure of sanity still within him? Well, we don't know exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, but he knew enough to know that what Daniel told him had to have come from a God who is God of gods, one who is over all of the greatest powers here on earth. Now, as we're going to see, in later chapters, Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer at this point in time in particular. He's going to pour his wrath out upon God's people even still. But here, in this moment, he recognizes that he's nothing before this God of gods. And the same sort of thing happens when we faithfully proclaim by our words and by our deeds that there is a God who reveals mysteries. There is a God who has spoken. There is a God who has told you, O man, what is good. He's shown you how to live your life. And if your life is governed by that kingdom which grows to fill the whole earth, you will be completely different. You won't live in terror like Nebuchadnezzar was living here. You'll go to the one who reveals mysteries as he reveals those mysteries in his word, and you will take these to heart in even greater ways than Nebuchadnezzar did. But it's only as you do this that the world will look on and will say there is a God who is truly there and who's worthy of worship. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians that when we worship and serve God in the way in which he's called us to, in a decent and orderly way, and we gather together for worship, what should happen is that unbelievers would step into our midst, and they would stand in awe as they would sense the Spirit who is present, alive in your hearts. They would see the way in which you pray, hear the way in which you sing. They would observe the way in which you listen to the glory of God and respond with your whole lives, and they would walk away saying, God is surely among them. But it's not just there. It's when you're in the workplace, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, letting the world around you know that you are a believer and that the way in which you're going to do business is going to be consistent with the revelation of the living God. People won't always like it, but they often will stand back and say, there's something different. There's something good. There's something holy. There's something mighty about this God. We've seen this often happen in the lives of businesses that have made some point of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ as their owners declare their faith. You know, this has been true with a restaurant like Chick-fil-A, and one member of the congregation here told me about how even among his unbelieving friends, when it's time to go for lunch, they'll sometimes go to different restaurants, and sometimes the other guys in the office will say, well, want to go get some of God's chicken? How do they identify that place? Well, they recognize that there's an ethic there. There's a commitment to the truth of Scripture such that they identify the chicken that's served there as being God's chicken. Well, what they're about to realize at some point in the future is that all the chicken is God's chicken. But glory to God, because of the way a particular family and their business has chosen to operate, people all across the United States know, at least to some extent, that the Lord reigns over the chicken that's served there. Would people be able to look at your life and know that the business that you're involved in, or the neighborhood associations of which you're a part, the schools in which you educate or are educated, would people be able to look at you and know that there is something transcendent that's present in your hearts and that guides your lives? Well, when we serve in the name of the Lord, even the ungodly will often look on with the kind of response that Nebuchadnezzar has here. Now, there's this question, just to resolve very briefly, what's going on with him bowing down and paying homage to Daniel and commanding that offering and incense be given to him? Is he worshiping Daniel? Well, yeah, that's the language, actually. Did Daniel receive this? It doesn't tell us that he did or that he didn't. Obviously, if Daniel did, he was wrong for doing it. Everything we know about Daniel's character would lead us to believe that he didn't. It's also possible that what's going on here is that there's a sense in which Nebuchadnezzar is offering praise and worship to God sort of through Daniel. But I think we have to say we don't really have enough information from the text to unravel exactly what was going on or what the responses were. But what we're made to see here is that Nebuchadnezzar was blown away. and that when we live life to the glory of God and reveal the revealer of mysteries, people stand back in awe. Well, we see then thirdly that service can and often does lead to promotion, even in this life. So Daniel's committed to serve regardless of what happens. That service leads to Nebuchadnezzar giving praise to God and begins to shape and to soften his heart at least a bit. And then we see thirdly here that this service led to promotion for Daniel and to it for his friends. Look at verse 48. The king gave Daniel high honors, many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And then you see that Daniel made a request of the king, and he appoints his three friends over the affairs of the province of Babylon as well. God is often pleased to do this, even in an unbelieving world, in faithless governments, and in corporations that may not always be acting in the most ethical kinds of ways. The Lord simply, through the service of his people, raises people up to even greater service. Now, again, why is it that the Lord does this? Well, he does it for the glory of his own name, and he raises us up, as we'll see, for further service in his kingdom. But just note, first of all, the Lord sometimes does this. Now, we don't know exactly what all the other Israelites thought of this. You can sort of guess that as they're down there by the Chebar Canal, there might have been people writing for the Chebar Chronicle that were critical of Daniel and of his friends. Perhaps saw him as compromising or in some other way dishonoring the Lord. But Daniel here is simply being raised like Joseph before him, having interpreted his dreams, raised up to serve in further, fuller, and deeper ways. So the Lord, when he gives these kinds of honors and gifts and positions to his people, what should we be doing? We need to guard against jealousy in our hearts, for one thing, of simply becoming critical and finding ways to nitpick at what the Lord is doing or what people are doing that he has elevated to various positions of service. And when we know we have brothers and sisters who've been elevated to service, what should we be doing for them most of all? We should be praying for them, and we should be encouraging them in their service to the Lord and to people wherever the Lord has put them. Daniel here promotes his friends not simply to engage in some sort of nepotism for his brothers from Judah, but he does it because he has a heart for the people of the kingdom, even of Babylon. And so he wanted to see his friends promoted to be able to serve in this kind of way as well. And you'll note here, as Ian Duguid says, that these men didn't isolate themselves from the kingdom of this world as they waited for God to establish his kingdom. Rather, they poured themselves into seeking the welfare of their temporary home in Babylon, which leads us fourthly then to see that service is the further result of promotion. Or in other words, promotion leads to more service. Or to sort of put it in the world's terms, hard work is its own reward. When the Lord raises us up, he always does it so that we will be more effective in serving other people and in serving him. Why is it, students, that you strive for good grades and for deeper knowledge? It's not simply so that you can get that 100 at the top of the page in red ink. Why is it that you want to know more? You want to know more so that you'll be able to use that knowledge to serve other people that the Lord will put in your path. The Lord does this not only in school, but through the whole course of our lives. The Lord educates us. He builds us up. He gives us resources so that we would be able to turn around and to serve the whole nation. This, of course, follows again the pattern of our Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and ultimately to give his life as a ransom for many. When elevated, what we're called to do is to be like Jesus, who was willing to die so that you and I might have our sins atoned for, so that the ransom price might be paid. And you know, all of this talk of service, it's actually absolutely worthless apart from faith in the king who has become the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as that humble servant and who was misunderstood by so many people and gave himself up to the point of shedding his own blood on the cross so that the sins of people like you and me might be blotted out, then your service and your trying to keep other people happy will ultimately lead to nothing more than you being decimated like all the other kingdoms of the earth that were represented by that great statue. We serve because we have been served, first of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we come to him by faith. But this is what Daniel and his friends would pour themselves into as Daniel remained there in the court of God's house. And this is what the Lord does for his people. He raises us up so that we might reign with him. And we know that we will reign with him eternally, but you know, we're called to reign in his kingdom even right now. But what is the form? What is the expression of his reign through his people in the present? The expression of his reign through his people in the present is that of service, of you pouring yourselves out for other people, dying each day like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that that the majesty and the splendor and the glory of the Lord Jesus will be seen, and people will tremble before the Lord. We're called to serve where we've been placed, even in this fading kingdom. And the Lord will elevate people with great riches and honor and high positions. But what did Daniel and his friends recognize in all of this? That their minds were not taken with those things. They weren't enticed by all of the glory because they knew and recognized that was all going to come to nothing. Yet they nevertheless poured themselves into the business that they'd been called to day by day, because they knew that through that, people would be served, and that which lasts eternally would be built. It's people and it's the Word of God that are going to endure eternally. But the Lord calls us to use all of our material resources and the setting in which he's placed us to be about the work of serving so that the Lord's kingdom is built in that way. And we'll see as we build in culture. And there's so many people in our culture right now who simply want to tear things down. They want to burn. They want to protest. They want to decimate. The Lord calls us to be builders, brothers and sisters. That we would be sacrificial in our service to others. So that we would die so that other people and institutions and business and agriculture might be built up for the service and the welfare of people, so that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in the hearts of people, and that they might bow themselves. So we see then finally that service ultimately leads to every knee bowing. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and therefore the Father has highly exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nebuchadnezzar is an enemy of God here, and he's still bowing. And we're going to see even the enemies of God bow one day. But through our service, we're also going to see people bowing in worship voluntarily. Isn't it fascinating here that Daniel is made chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon? One of the things that scholars observe is that at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, wise men where? In the east, saw a star in the sky. And they knew that there was a coming king of the Jews that was worthy of their worship. How did they know all of what they knew? What were they looking at? Some of those are questions we don't have all the answers to. But what everyone surmises in scholarly studies, in the scholarly world rather, is that they knew what they knew through Daniel having taught them and their whole class of scholars. Daniel's service over these in whose charge he was put, over whose in whose charge that they were put, they would know something of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. And they would come bringing their gifts to him there in Bethlehem and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. That was part of what the Lord would do through Daniel's service. Nebuchadnezzar bowing, the wise men bowing ultimately at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to see the nations bow before the Lord as well as the word of God goes forward and we serve people with that word. And then, even if we don't see it here in this world, we're going to see it on the day of glory when all nations come bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all of that is true, then what is the most important service that we can render if we've been exalted and lifted up today? Well, it's service in worship to the living God, just as you are doing right now. Where's your heart right now? If your heart is fixed upon your Savior, and your desire is to serve him like that of Daniel, yes, your mind may race through the week to the various ways you're called to serve. But one primary way in which you're called to worship and serve him because he's given you life and because he's given you the capacity is for you to fall down today in your hearts and to worship him. Have you done that? Have you reached an even greater point of humility than Nebuchadnezzar here? And is your heart given in ready service and worship to the Lord? That's ultimately the call of this passage. That yes, you would glorify the Lord wherever he elevates you, but ultimately so that you might not only serve other people, but that you would serve and worship him. Let's do that in our hearts in prayer. Lord, we do humble ourselves before you, and we thank you as we gather here that you are calling all men to yourself. We thank you that Daniel served and worshiped you, and this led Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledging your greatness. We thank you, Lord, that there was such a tradition passed down and teaching inculcated into the minds of those wise men that their descendants would come to worship the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that that rock continues to grow, that the testimony of Daniel goes forward today. We thank you for the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends. And we pray, Lord, that in the kingdom in which you have placed us, we would be faithful to seek the welfare of the city, not as an end in and of itself, but because we know that we find our welfare there as well. So, Lord, this day we pray that you would bless those who have been raised up, even from among our midst, to places of high service. Would you humble their hearts before you, so that they would see all of the opportunities you give them this week as simply being that of serving you and serving other people as part of that service to you. We pray, Lord, that you would raise people up from this congregation. You'll equip us well to be able to be like Daniel and his friends, to be leavening influences for the gospel in our culture, but never to forget, Lord, that these things are fading away, and that your kingdom is the one that endures forever. So keep us, Lord, with a healthy sense of priorities, and keep us focused, even as you would elevate us in this world, on our calling to humble service to you and others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.